Well, let us open God's Word together to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we will read together from verse 1 to the end of verse 4. Romans 14 and verse 1 to verse 4. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And we thank God for the reading of his word. The title for the message this evening is simply a judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit, or if you like, to avoid a judgmental spirit. Is it wrong to judge? Is it wrong to make judgments? Well, the answer is simple. No and yes. Is it wrong to judge? No. Is it wrong to judge? Yes. It all depends on the context. It all depends on the basis. The answer is no if we are judging according to truth. In other words, it is right to make judgments according to the truth of God's word. But it is wrong if we are the ones who are passing judgment based upon purely our own mind or our own standards. So the issue really is, what is the basis of our judgment? Now, one passage that deals very well with this is John chapter 7. And just for context, we'll read from verse 14. John chapter 7 and reading from verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And just as a side point, notice there what it says in verse 17. The way we know the truth is by doing it. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. In other words, we never understand the Christian faith purely on an academic level. Did you get that? We will never understand the gospel purely in our brain. We'll confirm and know the doctrine of Christ by obeying it, by doing it, by actually responding to it. So if any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you but keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. This is referring back to chapter 5 and the healing of the impotent man. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now here's the key verse, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And what's wonderful about verse 24, if you ever want to deal with somebody on the issue, that's the verse. Because in that one verse, you have the no and the yes answer to the initial question. Is it right or wrong to judge? Well, on one level, yes, it is right. On another level, it's not right. It's wrong if we are judging according to the appearance or according to our mental understanding. But it's right if we are judging righteously based upon the Word of God. And that's one single verse that shows that it's wrong to judge and right to judge depending on the basis of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ had to constantly deal with people who were making wrong judgments and had set up a whole system, had set up a whole nation of people who were not judging the one nation that had the Word of God, and yet they were not judging based upon God's Word. The one thing the Lord Jesus Christ constantly pointed out to their religious leaders was how far they had deviated from judging according to the Word and were depending upon their own brains to make the judgment. We are not to trust ourselves. We are to humbly approach every situation and come to the Word of God and seek the wisdom of God so that we might apply our hearts and our souls to every situation. And as a church, brethren, that is what we're really called to. We're called to deal with things that are serious. We're not dealing with appearance. We're not dealing with a club, a society, that all that matters is, well, do the books match up at the end of the month? You know, is everybody happy and so on? Is, you know, how are things going? No, we're dealing with much more fundamental things that cannot be seen most of the time. So we're not judging according to appearance. We're judging based upon the Word of God, based upon God's revealed truth. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ had such difficulty with those around him, because they were the opposite. On this issue, they were the opposite. And here in this verse, in this 24th verse of John 7, he exposes the fundamental problem. But it's even worse than that. It's not that this was a mistake. It's not that this was just an error of judgment. This was a purposeful. This is what they had decided to do. They had decided to judge after their own standards, which is not only in one sense easier, it is more profitable for the flesh. If I am going to judge others based upon what I think, that's more beneficial to me. But if I judge based upon the Word of God, that will just as much deal with my sin and my faults as it will deal with the person that I am making a judgment upon. So, is it wrong to judge? No. And yes, depending on the context. Well, that's just by way of introduction. Our three points this morning for verse 4, sorry, this evening, our three points this evening, dealing with verse 4, are the pretentiousness of wrong judgment, the propriety of right judgment, and the promise and power of the judge. The pretentiousness of wrong judgment, the propriety of right judgment, and the promise and power of the judge. So, first of all, the pretentiousness of wrong judgment. Who art thou, verse 4 of Romans 14, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? There is a pretentiousness, isn't there? If I think that I can judge, and again, Paul is not saying here that we cannot make judgments. What he's saying, and again, it's the personal pronoun. Thou, the singular personal pronoun. Who art thou? Singular. You're making the judgment. You are individually deciding the rights and wrongs of a situation. You are setting yourself up as judge and jury of this situation. Who are you? Who are thou that judgest? As Clark says, who has ever given thee the right to condemn the servant of another man in things pertaining to his own master? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He is to judge him, not thou. Thy intermeddling in this business is both rash and uncharitable. And what Clark is unveiling for us there is that we are not to step in the way or get in the way of God's judgment. And when something comes into the church, it is God's word that is to be the judge of the situation. And in that sense, it is God that is doing the judging, not us. If we sidestep the word of God, then we are setting ourselves up as the judge. It must be the application and the administration of the word of God that is used in judgment. The very fact that they often came to the Lord Jesus and said, what do you think? Well, this is what we do. This is what other people say now. Well, what do you think should be done? Surely the question should have been, well, what does the word of God say? Now, we know there was all sorts of reasons for that type of approach. But that must always be the question that we ask. And not only the question that we ask, but that must begin the process of searching the word of God and to ask God, what is your will regarding this situation? Lord, what would you have us to do? We don't want to get in the way. And just like in the previous chapter, in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, when it says that, you know, we must give place to wrath, give place to vengeance, we must also give place to God's judgment. In other words, we are not to get in between the situation and the word of God. We are to look at the situation, look at the word of God, and marry the word of God up with the situation so that we might know how to address it biblically, according to God's mind and God's way and God's will. We are not to be pretentious in making our own personal judgment. And we are to be slow to speak, quick to listen. And that's, if that applies to nothing else, it applies to the word of God. So our first response must be, when a situation develops, we run to the word of God. We search the word of God. We're not quick to say our opinion. Over the years, I've seen so many Christians who just blurt out their opinion. And I've done it myself many times, wrongly. Rather than closing my mouth, rather than saying, no, I'm going to go back to the word of God, meditate on the word of God, apply the word of God to the situation, so that when I actually do deal with it, it's not me in the sense that's dealing with it, it is God. So we come to a brother, we come to a sister, we come to the church and we say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the word of God says. Now let's, you know, seek to apply the principles of God's word to this situation. Who art thou that judgest? This type of terminology is also used in Romans chapter 9. This who art thou terminology. Verse chapter 9 and verse 19 says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And you see, in Romans 9:19, the person here presented is becoming the judge of God. They're judging God here, and Paul is presenting this principle as those who are judging God. But then in verse 20 he says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who are you to judge God, he's saying? Who are you to say to God, what are you doing? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I mean, it makes no sense. you know, the creature responding to the creator. And if that's true of the creature-creator relationship, how much more is it true if we're going to be bold and arrogant and pretentious enough to challenge God and to question God and to judge God, how much more will we do it by nature to one another? And Paul responds in verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor?" It is God's right, is what he's saying. When he says power, the word can also be translated authority or right. And in verse 22, "What if God, willing to show his wrath," in other words, what is it to you? God can do what he wants. God has the right. But the problem is, we, and especially I suppose in a generation that is so pumped up with its rights, when it comes to God and when it comes to one another, quite often we don't consider our responsibilities, but our rights in a situation. We also see the right perspective of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Actually, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." Now, he's not saying there, look, let's get it wrong. It's not that Paul is saying if he was doing something wrong, it would be a small thing that he would judge. No, what he's saying is, if it's just you judging me, you're not coming with the word of God, you're just making a judgment. And we know that the Corinthians quite often were saying negative things. Some of the Corinthians were saying negative things regarding Paul. But he says, listen, this is a small thing. This doesn't bother me. It's of no relevance to me what you personally think of me. That's not the issue. I do not, you know, lie in bed at night thinking, oh, the Corinthians don't think I'm a wonderful person. Oh, the Corinthians think I'm this and that. No, no. Paul says, that is a small matter for me. It's of no real account what you, in your own mind, think of me. In fact, he says that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. "Yea, I judge not mine own self." You see, this is what, and this even, there's so much wisdom here, isn't there? We can make the mistake, brethren, can't we, of trying to, you know, assess ourselves. Where am I? How am I doing in the Christian life? And we make judgments of ourselves. When the scripture says examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, we examine, it's not just us that's doing it. We're using the word of God to examine ourselves. We don't just put our Bible down and, well, you know, like a preacher might say, well, that's good enough for you, but when I'm dealing with myself, I'll just think on my own judgment. No, no. Paul says, I don't even do that sort of thing to myself. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what I think about me. It's what God thinks about me that matters. And that's the thing that bothered Paul. What does God think of me? In verse 4 he says, "For I know nothing by myself or of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Now Paul is not saying that in a sort of, some people I think use a type of language to almost get away with the problem. Oh well, God will judge me. You know, so don't you bother me. You know, to use it as a sort of an escape clause. You know, God is my judge, so therefore you can't mention anything. That's not what Paul's saying either. Because if anybody was to come with the word of God to Paul and say, listen, Paul, there's an aspect of your life that's just not right, and I want to show you from the Word of God. That would bother him if he was wrong in an area and somebody brought the Word of God to him. Paul would have sat up and listened. That's why in Galatians, when he challenges Peter according to the gospel, Peter stood up and listened. And so would Paul. But what he's saying here is that man's judgment was of no consequence to him. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And he's talking about the hidden things. He's not talking about what's clear. Let's be straightforward about what we're saying here. People will use verse 5 to say there can be no church discipline or, you know, no judgments and so on until, you know, we meet Christ. No, no. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's talking about the hidden things. And therefore, we shouldn't make ultimate judgments about one another. And as I've said to you, even in recent times, the issue is never whether or not someone's saved. That's not the issue. We shouldn't even mention that. That's a hidden thing. What we can judge is what we see, what's evidential, and judge it according to the Word of God. That's what we do. We don't get into the area of Deuteronomy 29:29. The hidden things are with the Lord. They belong to Him. Whether or not somebody is in the Lamb's Book of Life is not the issue. And again, people say, is the Pope saved? It's irrelevant. I don't believe he is, but that's not even the issue. The issue is the Pope saved? Is he an arch heretic? Yes. Is he the Antichrist? Yes. Is he saved? Irrelevant. That's with God. That should not even be up for discussion, because that's in God's hands. We judge based upon what is evidential, what is seen according to the Word of God. And that's where we leave it. We deal with what is seen, not with what is unseen. And that's where verse 5 comes into its own. And the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You see, you don't know if I'm saved. That's irrelevant. Is what I'm saying the Word of God? That's what counts. Is this the Word of God? Is this the gospel? That's what matters. God on that day, he will bring your heart. He will open the books. And I believe in Revelation when it talks about opening the books, it's literally opening the hearts and minds and souls of men and women. He will open us like a book and all will be revealed. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Isn't it a scary thought? That day God will open us like you open a book. And then shall every man have praise of God. Just two verses in James. You needn't turn there. But in James chapter 4, 11 and 12, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. See there again. If you're doing the judging, you are actually despising the law, because the law of God is not doing the judging. It says you speak evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You see the clarity here in the Word of God. This is one of the things that constantly proves to me that the Bible is the Word of God. There's such a unity of thought all over the Scriptures. And you compare Scripture with Scripture and you see the unity of thought. It can only be the Word of God. It can only be the Word of God. Thomas Cooper writes, I knew a man in my youth, an elderly man, who was a great observer of human nature. I will not say of him, as it was said of Oliver Cromwell, that he could look through a man's skin right to his backbone, but he had a most shrewd knowledge of mankind. A young man used to converse with him occasionally on this very theme of human character, and one day, after a long conversation upon it, the young man said, "Ah, well, there are all sorts of people in the world." "Nay," said the elder man, "there is one sort wanting or lacking." "What sort is that?" asked the young man eagerly. "The people," replied the elder man, "who mind their own business and let other people's business alone." Now again, that's not to say that it's not our business when something becomes apparent. Of course it is. But we're not to be like the Pharisees who try and find out things and who spend their time looking into other people's lives. We're to mind our own business, and that's biblical, to live quiet lives, get on with our own walk with Christ, and let other people's business alone. Someone wrote this: a lady made a complaint to Frederick the Great, King of Prussia. "Your Majesty," she said, "my husband treats me badly." "That's none of my business," said the king. "But he speaks ill of you," said the lady. "That," said he, "is none of your business." And that was a wise answer. So the pretentiousness of wrong judgment. But secondly, the propriety of right judgment. "To his own master he standeth or falleth." J.W. Byrne spoke of the servant of God, his privileges. And he says, "The Christian is the servant of God, the highest designation he can wear. Worn by Christ, angels, the best of men, he is the servant of God." And this is where we must come back to on this issue. That we are God's servants. That we are not here first and foremost to serve each other. We are here first and foremost to serve who? Our God. We are here to worship our God. We are here to live for our God. All that we do is for Him. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do," 1 Corinthians 10:31, "do all to the glory of God." In other words, don't be living for the sake of what others see. Live for the eye of your master, of the one to whom you will either stand before or fall before. You see, in the disciples, there was, in the early days, wasn't there, this sort of interaction, I should say. And at one point they're arguing among each other, well, who's going to be the greatest? See, they were acting like children, weren't they? All the while missing the one who was the master. And it's only as they learned that it's not about their interaction with each other that counts. It was their relationship to Him. That's all that mattered. Byrne says, "By creation, we were made to serve and glorify God. By purchase, by the precious blood of Christ." As one saint put it, we are twice owned. We are twice owned. We are made by God and we are bought by God. You know the illustration, the well-known illustration of this. The boy who makes the ship or the boat, the small boat. And he makes the boat and he brings it down to the local river and floats it on the river. And The boat is floating along the river, and the next thing it starts to go too fast from him, and it goes, it's gone. It's gone from his sight. He's lost the boat. He made the boat, and it's now lost. Sometime later, he's walking by a shop window, and he looks in the window, and he sees the boat in this second-hand shop. And he walks in and says to the man, "That's my boat. I made it." And the man says, "If you want that boat, you will have to pay for it." And he loves the boat so much, he takes the money out of his pocket and buys the boat. Twice owned. And that's exactly what God did for us. He made us. And he bought us with the blood of Christ. To his own master, he standeth or followed. Brethren, it does not matter what we think of each other in comparison to this. What does God think of you? What does Christ think of you? That's what matters. What does he think of me? And if we can learn to tremble at that knowledge, if we can learn, like Peter, as he had that realization of the majesty of Christ, if we can come to the point of falling at the feet of Christ and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," if we can get to that point, then what other people think of us will not matter so much. Burns says, "The servant of God is responsible to his master, firstly to him supremely, and secondly to him only, and especially in these doubtful matters, in these disputable matters. To God he stands," Burns says. "He must learn from God what is right in given circumstances." Again, it's the wisdom. You see, if we ultimately care about what God thinks, it's to him we will go for the wisdom. You see, if I care more about what you think than what God says, I'll go to you. "Well, what do you think I should do in this situation? Or what will make the church happy?" Who do we care about more? If I care about what man thinks, I will want to do man's will. But if I care about what God thinks, I will ultimately do what I do in conscience before God and before his word, because I want to be acceptable to him. He says, Burns says, "If the Christian disobeys and acts contrary to the promptings of conscience and the indications of providence, he falls. He has fallen from his moral rectitude. But this being a matter between a man and his maker, it is criminal for his fellow creature to interfere." It doesn't mean we don't use the word of God to judge the situation, but we don't personally interfere with that. We are not the judge. Have to move on. Last point, the promise and power of the judge. And this is a lovely one to finish on, isn't it? "Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So our judge is the one who is our helper. Romans 16:25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." That's why we gather here tonight, isn't it? You see, here's an application, brethren, a very practical application. You see, if I realize my need for the approval and for the help of God, I will be here at the preaching. Because Paul says that it's by the preaching of Jesus Christ and it's by the declaring of the gospel that establishes us and strengthens us in the things of God. That's what empowers us. It's not just us thinking, "Well, I'll just keep on doing what I know to be right," and so on. No, no, we need the gospel. We need Christ. We need his strength. We need the preaching of the word. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. Jude verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you ever think about the day when you stand before God? And we feel, oh, we think, oh, I dread that day on one level. But the word of God says that God is able to hold you up. That God is able to sustain you. And on the day when you appear before him, it will be with glory and exceeding joy. There will be not a cowering away and a fear. No, you will be liberated in the glory of the children of God. All the sin will be gone. All the fear will be gone. For love casts out fear. And this is what we need to understand. And this is what we need to know. Yes, God is our judge. And yes, God is the one who is able to condemn us and has the right. But he will not do so. For he has promised and covenanted with our souls to bless us with the gospel of Christ. John 10. 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That is a courtroom term of a declaration of righteousness. It is God who justifies. See, it's not that God is the judge and justification comes in. And, oh, well, God can't condemn us now. No, God is the one himself who has declared us righteous for the sake of Christ, in Christ and by Christ. Who is he that condemneth? And back, I believe, back in Roman times, when the courtroom scene was convened, the call would go out, who is he that condemneth? Who is stepping forward to condemn this man? Who is going to present the evidence? And Paul does this now. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And Paul is saying, who is going to stand against Christ as the defender of his people? Who is going to dare to step forward and to challenge the righteousness of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And all these things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. This, Paul says, is something that he's been convinced of. It's not just a nice thought. It's not just, you know, self-help theology. No, I'm persuaded by God and his word, and by the Son of God and his life and death, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This promise, lastly, is, in the words of Byrne, needful. Were the Christian left to the instincts of an unenlightened conscience or to the judgment of his fellow mortals, he would be most unsafe. Hence the need of that infallible wisdom and almighty strength he has in God. Secondly, this promise is encouraging. If the Lord is on our side, we may be independent of man's censures and have the comfort of his witness that we are accepted. And then there's an admonishment aspect to this promise. Beware then of uncharitable estimates. If the brother you condemn is approved of God, you impugn God's judgment. Hence the indignant, who art thou? May God bless his word to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand for closing prayer. O Lord, we acknowledge that we need much repentance in our own hearts. And Lord, only the Lord himself can grant us this repentance. Lord, grant us that you might hold us up by your power. Lord, that we might not be the judges, that we might not be the authority or the power, but that God himself would be the one who would take our side. As the psalmist would say, with God beside me, I shall not fear what man can do. O Lord, may we find all our acceptance, hope, and joy in the approval of the one who will say on that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, cleanse us from all our sins in the name of Jesus Christ, that we might be acceptable to thee. Be merciful to us, and we give you thanks for all that we shall receive, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.